we want to continue tonight looking at the series we've been looking at concerning angels. We've covered some ground, and we're going to go over some of those things and build on the things that we have looked at. Philemon in verse 6. Okay. Philemon verse 6. Philemon verse 6 is that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And in looking at this text, we have looked at the fact that there are good things that belong to a believer by reason of his identification with Christ. And if God says every good thing, it means there's more than one good thing. Then we looked at Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to dwell on those verses because they just introduce us to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. What are those good things, or how did we come by those good things? Romans 8 verse 32. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, he that spared not his own son is talking about the death of Jesus. But, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And we said that in the New Testament, the word freely is extremely key in understanding what God has done for us in Christ. If it is in Christ, it is free. If it is not free, it is not in Christ. Okay, so we said that God has freely given us all things in the same measure with which he gave us Christ. It wasn't by our qualification, it was by his own mercy and love, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave us his only begotten son. Hallelujah. Then we saw 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, now we have received not the spirit which is of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. Okay, so we're looking at the subject of angels, and we started looking at it from a slightly different angle so that we can understand the relative position of angels in the New Testament, contrasting it against their position in the Old Testament. The angels did not change in the Old or in the New. It is men that changed, and that's so important. Now, when you understand that it is man that changed between the Old and the New, you will understand the teaching on the subject of angels. So let's look at Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at from verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And notice, nobody starts a statement by saying, but you have come. So he's talking about some other things in the previous verses. So if you read verse 18, it says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and are burned with fire, unto blackness and darkness and tempest. So he's making a contradiction. He's making a comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So he's talking about when the law was given, it was given where? On Mount Sinai. When the Spirit was given, it was given where? In Mount Zion. Can you see the difference? So on Mount Sinai, the law was given. In Mount Zion, the Spirit was given. Can you see there's a difference? Hallelujah. Now again, those little details make all the difference in the world. If the law was given, when the law was initiated, it was on a physical mountain. We already looked at the fact that the law was ordained in the hand of angels. So Moses employed the ministry of angels in giving the nation of Israel the law. So he says, you have not come onto that kind of mountain. You are on the mountain. There's a mountain you've come to now in the New Testament. He says, but you have not come to that kind of mountain that burned with fire and smoke. Look at the character on that mountain. He says, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that had entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Imagine that. That's Moses now, the lawgiver. But look at verse 22. Glory to God. But you are come. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable. Say innumerable. Say countless. Okay, so it says, no, it can't be numbered. An innumerable, myriads of angels. Look at next verse. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Again, I explained last week that when you hear the church and general assembly of the firstborn, the identification there is important. The church and general assembly of the firstborn simply means everybody there is like the firstborn. The word firstborn means prototype. It doesn't mean there's a secondborn. The word firstborn simply means it's the identity of the church. Firstborn simply means as the first one was born, every other one that was born exactly that way. So that they can have the same status, the same relationship. Say amen. Okay, so the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So let me ask you a question. When Jesus rose from the dead and he sat, was he victorious? Was he victorious? Did he have authority? Was he placed far above all principality and power? So everyone who is born that way is seated where he is seated because they are exactly like the firstborn. That's it matters. So you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. It says, to an innumerable company of angels. Now pay attention, because he's telling you, you and I have uncountable number of angels around us. Again, in the Old Testament, the little that they knew of angels was a bit dramatic. And the reason why that was that way was because they were sensual, they didn't have the spirit. So you think that the activity of angels was more in the old than in the new, not necessarily so. The activity of angels is more in the new, but they are not always seen. But in the Old Testament, because they were sensual, they seem to have more dramatic encounters, and I will explain why that happened. Okay? But it says, notice again, where the innumerable company of angels is because you have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Let me read a bit further. Church of the firstborn says, which are reaching where? In heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. Hallelujah. Say, I've been made perfect in Christ. I'm a just man. I've been made perfect in Christ Jesus. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 now. We'll review some of the things we looked at, because it's key and important. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. We're going to read quickly. But God, who has sundry times in diverse manner spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than. Now, you won't understand why the writer of Hebrews is making this comparison until you get to chapter 2. Because the revelation that men had, the encounters that they had of angels, was different from what the writer is writing. The writer is saying that Jesus, being the express image of God's person, okay? He says, the minute he rose from the dead, or when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better. If he used the phrase, being made better, it would have been good. But he says, so much better. And you see that phrase in many other scriptures also. So much better means there is really no basis of comparison between Jesus and the angels. Hallelujah. It means Jesus is in a different cadre entirely, such that you can't find a meeting point between man and angels. So he said, being made so much better than angels. What is he saying? Look at the next verse. As he has by what? Inheritance, obtained one, a more excellent name than they. Again, we said also that when you see the word name there, it also refers to authority. So if you want to interpret verse 4, you looked at number 1, obtained, inheritance, name. Being made so much better. When you actually see the word inheritance, it's talking about a father-son relationship. Something that was given to him because he's a son. So he has by inheritance obtained a greater authority. Or by being a son, he has more authority than angels have. Then in case you didn't understand that, he now proceeds to explain further. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. We covered this last week. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels is talking to telling you what inheritance did Jesus obtain? Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? What is sonship? Inheritance. That is the authority behind the name of Jesus. So he says, on which of the things said unto him, my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Did you see that? Look at verse 7. So what did he say about angels? What did he say about the son? Let all the angels worship him. Notice this, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. We're going to come back to that because that's important. When he bringeth in the first begotten, is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. When he brought in the first begotten to the world, is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. Where was he? He was in hell. So to bring him back to the world is a reference to what? The resurrection of Jesus. It says, at that time God made a declaration, or a scripture was fulfilled. Now let me back up a little bit. The scriptures we are reading are being quoted directly from the Old Testament by the writer of Hebrews. Okay, he's taken from Psalm 2, he's quoted it. So he says, which of the angels did God ever say to, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? He's quoting from Psalm 2. So there was a prophecy already that God will say to a particular person, thou art my son. So the writer of Hebrews is now telling us that took place when Jesus rose from the dead. That's what he means by he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, or he has obtained a higher authority than the angels. Hallelujah. So look at that verse 7 now. It says, and of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers what? A flame of fire. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son he said. You know, if you follow from verse 5, you notice something about he said, unto who, which of the angels said he at any time. It shows you how God consistently operates. How does God confer inheritance? By what he says. How does he appoint people into positions? By what he says. How does he determine the circumference of the operation of the being? By what he says. Hallelujah. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers what? Who are ministers? Angels. Angels. Okay. Years ago, I saw the theme of a ministry's convention was his ministers a flame of fire. And they didn't know they were talking about angels. Okay, not talking about human beings, talking about the angels there. His ministers are a flame of fire. That's what he's talking about. So look at verse 8 again. And verse 8 says, and unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God. Hallelujah. So notice, he gives to angels a ministry of service. He gives to the Son a throne. Don't forget it. To the angels, he gives a ministry of service. To the Son, he gives a throne. So one has service. The other has authority. That's important. That's important. Hallelujah. That's important. Okay. Look at verse 13. Well, we're jumping. It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, is re-emphasizing again, sit on my right hand until I make thy one enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits? Why couldn't he say to an angel, sit? Why couldn't he say to an angel, sit? He's trying to make a notice, he's been quoting scriptures. The writer is quoting scriptures from the Old Testament. So he says, unto which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until. So let's look for where that scripture is. Is that okay? Let's look at Psalm 110. Because David is the one who gave that prophecy. So you begin to understand, who is he referring to as the Son? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies what? Thy footstool. This is one of the most quoted scriptures from the Old Testament. Okay? Peter quoted this on the day of Pentecost in explaining that Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. It says, David spoke about him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand. So he's talking about the fact that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he didn't just resurrect, he ascended. He didn't just ascend, he sat at the Father's right hand, the highest place of authority in the universe. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, unto which of the angels has God ever said, sit down on my right hand? Or let me rephrase it in normal English. Unto which of the angels has God ever given authority? Hallelujah. Let me say, how many of you got out there just now? Sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies thy footstool, is a statement of authority. Is conferring authority on a particular being. Now, how did David see it? The Lord said to my Lord. And when we're looking at the name of Jesus, I explained to you that it was a big thing for David, because David was actually saying, Jehovah said to Jehovah. You understand? So in a vision, let me explain what that means. Hallelujah. I want you to imagine what David went through, because these people were faithful based on their knowledge. David saw God saying to God. Let me ask you, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Is the Father God? So the Father said to the Son, sit down. So what did David see? Jehovah said to Jehovah. Did David understand? No. Did David say it? Yes. Did he understand? No. So there were things they spoke for, they didn't understand why. It was not until after the resurrection of Jesus that the revelation of what they said was understood. We'll look at Paul's epistle shortly, you see why. They said this, they never understood. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit down my right hand, is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. When he rose from the dead, he sat at the Father's right hand, or authority was given to him. So when the Bible says he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, he's saying by becoming a son, by sitting at the Father's right hand, he has more authority than any other being. Hallelujah. How did he get that authority? The Father said to him, sit down at my right hand. What did he say to the angel? He says, are they not all ministering spirits? So we allow the epistles to teach us the truth about who angels are and what role they are meant to play. Because that statement is heavy. Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus, the prophecy that was fulfilled at the resurrection of Jesus, is sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That was a prophecy that was spoken long before Jesus, or before God became a man. At the resurrection of Jesus, that prophecy was fulfilled because Jesus sat at the Father's right hand. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, it now says all these angelic beings who are flames of fire, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be? Why are you using that phrase, who shall be? Very simple. Because until Jesus rose from the dead, salvation wasn't available. Pay attention. So the way angels related with David, with Moses, with Samson, is going to be different from the way they relate with you. Because you now are a heir of salvation. If you understand, let me say that. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Those Old Testament, were they heirs of salvation? No. Let me rephrase that question. Were they heirs of salvation? Yes. Did they inherit salvation in their lifetime? No. So let me ask you a question. If they inherited salvation in their lifetime, would the angels treat them differently? Yes. Yes. Are they not all ministries sent forth to minister for them who shall be? Yes. So the full ministry of angels comes into expression after the resurrection of Jesus. Let me say that again. If you see angels before the resurrection of Jesus, their activity, you won't find full expression, so you cannot interpret what they do as a fullness of God's plan. Do you understand so far? Are they not all ministry spirits sent for to minister for them who shall be what? Yes. So salvation itself plays an important role in interpreting what the assignment of angels is. That's why without salvation, even angels don't fully know how they are meant to function. Think about it. They don't know how they're going to function. I mean, God sent an angel ahead of the Israelites, and he told Moses, do not offend him. He will not pardon your transgressions. Think about it. Is that representative of God? Is that representative of God? I mean, this is a God that appeared to Moses and said that. And Moses said, show me your glory. You know, Moses is an interesting character, if you don't read very well. Moses, after parting the Red Sea, after seeing manna fall, went to God, show me thy glory. What does that mean? All those ones are not your glory. Think about it. The parting of the Red Sea, that's power, that's not your glory. Then God now says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. That's my glory. I will have mercy on him. I will have mercy. So that's actually my glory. And God told them about this angel. I've sent my angel ahead of you. He says, beware of him. He will not pardon your transgression. But my name is in him. There's a level of authority he has. What's that authority? Based on the assignment to lead you into the promised land. That's what authority the angel has. He says, but he will not pardon means that he doesn't have my character of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews 2. Let's establish that. Hold on. There's something I wanted to see in that Psalm 110 before we move. Verse 1, listen unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of what? His strength. Out of where? Out of where? Rule thou where? In the midst of thy enemies. So, verse 2 is explaining verse 1. What do you see in verse 1? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou where? On my right hand. Until I make your enemies. How will the enemy become his verse 2? The Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of where? Zion. Hebrews 12:22. You are coming to Mount Zion, the city of the. So let me ask you a question. Is Mount Zion a place of authority? Yes, absolute authority. So where will the authority that will cause the enemies to submit, where will it come from? Mount Zion. Is that clear now? So you see Mount Zion here in prophecy now. So let's go to Hebrews now. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 2. We're studying angels in the light of the New Testament. Okay. Verse 1, for the purpose of understanding clarity. Verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnesty to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, notice the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense of. It just showed you the character of angels there. Every transgression received a just. That's not God. That's not God's character. That's the character of angels. Every transgression received what? I need to read that verse. Let's read one to go. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? Now, if you don't know what he's saying, you will mix up verse 2 and 3. What does it mean, how shall we escape? Read that verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? By who? So, notice there is what was spoken by angels, there's what was spoken by the Lord. What was spoken by angels? The law. What was spoken by the Lord? Grace, salvation. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? So when the law is in operation, what does he call to remembrance? A man's sins. Yes or no? When this message of salvation is being preached, what does he call to remembrance? God's mercy. Is that clear? Is that clear? So you see, verse 2 is telling you about the nature and character of angels before salvation came. So the word spoken by angels is the law. It was steadfast. Every transgression. He's talking about the law. That's the nature of the law. Then when he moved over to salvation, he's telling you that the way out of the law is what? Salvation through Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, look at Moses' revelation about God. So you see the difference. Look at Psalm 103. So you see that when you say every transgression received just, and that's not God. That's the law at work. Psalm 103. Hallelujah. Are you there? Okay. Verse 8. Verse 7. Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses. He asked unto the children of Israel. The Lord is that, what is that way? The Lord is what? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And what? Do you see anything about just recompense against transgression there? What's God's character? He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Who was rewarding them according to their iniquities? The law. spoken by angels. It was steadfast. Hallelujah. Can you see the difference? Okay. So go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. This is important for us to understand the difference so that we can understand their ministry today. Okay. So let's jump to verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2. But one in a certain place said, testified saying, what is man that I am mindful of him, or the son of man that I would visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest with glory and honor, thou didst set him over all the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. In verse 6, he has deviated a little bit from the prophecy. He is quoting from a prophecy. The prophecy that was given by David did not carry an explanation. It was just prophecy. Why? David spoke as was moved by the Spirit, but David spoke things he didn't understand. So the writer of Hebrews is quoting that prophecy. He now added something to it that David couldn't have. He added an explanation of what was being spoken. So that's a direct quotation from Psalm 8. Let's see where David stopped in Psalm 8. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We're going back and forth, and it's good. It's Bible study. Psalm 8. Look at David's prophecy in Psalm 8. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and with honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. David stops there. The next thing you read has nothing to do with prophecy. You see that? So, the writer of Hebrews is explaining, look at what he has. He now tells you, what was David trying to say? And why didn't David finish saying? Because David didn't understand what he was saying. He was just speaking by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's see it again. Are you there? Verse 6. One in a certain place. Who is that one in a certain place? Who is that one in a certain place? David. Okay, so testify saying, one is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. You made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, we see not yet all things what? Put under him. So it says, as far as mankind is concerned, we don't see this come to pass. So who was this prophecy really addressing? Is actually speaking about Jesus. So what do we see? But we see who? Jesus. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of this prophecy. What do we see about Jesus? Who was made a little lower than the angels. So David didn't tell us why did he say man was made a little lower, but the writer here tells us why. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following? The writer is telling you why did David said God made man a little lower. Because if you just stay with, is man a little lower? The question is how, in what sense? Because man is not lower than angels. You also see what he's saying. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let me ask you a question. Do angels die? Do angels die? Okay. Do they have a mortal body? Do they have a mortal body? Does man have a mortal body? So it's explaining to you, when he says you made him a little lower, he's talking about his physical body and his appearance. In appearance, man is lower than what? Angels. Can you see? So let me ask you a question. Is man lower than angels in authority? No. In physical appearance, is he lower than angels? Now, you understand why? Because he just told you in chapter 1, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers what? Flames of fire. They have a celestial body. So they radiate light when they appear. They shine, they look glorious. So that man in his fallen state is intimidated when he sees angels appear in their form. But as we continue study, we see some interesting facts, because there's a reason why they appear the way they appear and where they were created the way they were created. Interestingly, it's for serving man. So you made him a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, to make it possible for him to be a partaker of death. He has to have a body that can die. Otherwise, the plan of salvation will not be fulfilled. So, in appearance, man actually looks less than angels, not in nature authority. Hallelujah. Now, you understand from that statement, this is why in the Old Testament, they refer to angels as sons of God. It was the Old Testament writers who did so. Were angels sons of God? No. For unto which of the angels has he ever said, thou art my son? God has never said so. So the question, who called angels sons of God? The writers of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? Do you understand so far? Okay, let me give you at least an Old Testament so you to illustrate. How many remember Daniel and his three friends? Daniel and his three friends. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 22. If you can't find Daniel, he's close to Daniel. I'm a good pastor. I even give you where it is. She can't find it. After I give you where it is. Daniel, what chapter are we looking at? 3. Okay. So, let's read from verse 22, for the sake of time. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Let's backtrack a little bit. We'll read one or two verses and then come back then. Verse 16. The king gave them a challenge. He gave them an opportunity, a way of escape. Okay? He told them to bow down before the image and they will escape. So, see what how they answered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast what? Set up. And I don't know why people have interpreted that as, if he doesn't deliver us, I don't know why they interpret that way. If he doesn't deliver you, you will burn. I don't know. I know why that was interpretation. I still saw a preacher as this year at a convention talking about Christian virtue, about how you have to have a mindset that no matter what comes, I said, that's not what that's, and he was quoting the scripture. No. He used a double positive to show you what he was talking about. What's the problem? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. Okay. I think that's clear enough. But if not, it's not if he doesn't deliver us. No. If not, that is, if you can change your mind about us bowing down, we will still not, what? If you say you're not going to burn us for this, we will still not bow. That's what he was talking about. Think about it a little. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Okay? And we deliver us, O king. But if not, or if there's no more threat of burning the fire, we will still not bow. That's what they're saying. Hallelujah. So their statement of faith produces certain things. So let's jump all the way now down to verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, burned into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no ought, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form. What's the 1 hour for form? Sorry? What's the 1 hour for form? Appearance. The appearance of the fourth is like, and people have even said, this is Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. There's nothing like theophany. You know theophany? How many of you have theophany before? That is appearances of Jesus before he was born. It's not so. Shall I say that again? Jesus did not appear in the Old Testament. You know, he didn't do buju buju. Me. No, yes, me. You know, see me here, I'm here. No, I'm not there. It's me here. Say, no. Now, finally, here I am, me. Let me say that again. So, The Lord said unto my Lord, oh, Isaiah's prophecy, a virgin shall give birth, is a prophecy. God did not become flesh and blood until the incarnation. Was there an appearance of God under the old in the Old Testament? Yes. Was in the form of Christ? No. Appearance is appearance. So here, the form is at the foot of God, is an angel in the furnace with them. Who are angels? They are spirits. They are flames of fire. So they did what they ought to do to those who walk by faith. They delivered them from the fiery furnace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. There is no scripture to prove Theophanes correct. Some people say Melchizedek was not Christ. A type is a type. Melchizedek was a man. Having no father, no mother simply means that he didn't have any natural connection with priesthood. You need to understand the context. He has to have father, mother. He's not a human being. Having no father, mother is a reference to the fact that there is a lineage of priests. Melchizedek didn't come from that lineage. The one that Moses ordained as priest was Levi. Not so Melchizedek. Nobody ordained him. It was ordained by God. That's what he was saying. When he said having no father, which is, it wasn't chosen by natural selection. It was chosen by who? By God. Hallelujah. Think about it. If Jesus became a man, he still had to have appearance of natural parents. Luke says, being supposed as it was, the son of Joseph. Being supposed means that everybody thought Joseph was his natural father. You not so. Hallelujah. So it says the thought of the form is like the son of God. Who was he referring to? An angel in appearance. That's one of the reasons why when angels appear to people in the Old Testament, check when they appear to the mother of Samson, when they appear to Gideon, fear not. Because their appearance is fearful. Somebody just told you that they are flames of fire. So naturally you'll be afraid when you see them. Particularly man in his fallen state will be afraid. So he said flames of fire. So when it comes to appearance, they look in such a way that the appearance is frightening. Hallelujah. So they always say fear not. Why? Fear paralyzes them from fulfilling their assignments. It does. And we have scriptures that prove that they are actually like flames of fire. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Since we're already in the Old Testament, look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Whoa. We've not touched what we're supposed to touch today. But I'd rather take it step by step than to rush it. 2 Kings chapter 6. Are you there? Because of time. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I'm sure most of us remember this story, isn't it? Okay, so the host of the army of Syria surrounded the city where Elisha was in to capture him. Okay, so the first person to see the host early in the morning was the servant of Elisha. So he told his master, look at Elisha's response. And he answered, fear, are you reading your Bible? Okay, fear. Okay, see what it says next. For they that be with us are more than they that be with. That young man must have said, master, this is not the time for confession. It's a serious matter we are facing out here. I mean, there are troops outside, heavily armed to the teeth. Stop confessing. Do something. And then Elisha prayed a prayer. Lord, open his eyes that he may see. When Elisha prayed that prayer, open his eyes that he may see, that's not with the end the angels came. The angels were there. Elisha knew. The servant did not know. What's the difference? So Elisha prayed this area, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Then look at what the servant saw. Elisha prayed and saw and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of what? Horses and chariots of fire round about who? Elisha. You know, it's interesting that chariots and horses had one characteristic, fire. And he's talking about angels in attendance. So notice the similarity with images, angels, priests, it means as what? Flames of fire. So you notice that when Elijah was taken to heaven by a whirlwind, he was taken by a whirlwind. That was by a whirlwind. But there was a chariot of fire, an horse of fire there. That means angels were there. They were involved. Hallelujah. Think about it. Chariots of fire and horses of fire. And it's talking about angelic hosts. So when there was fire on Mount Sinai, what was present? Okay, so the writer of Galatians, or Paul the apostle, tells us that the law was instituted by angels, ordained in the hand of a mediator. And it's talking about Mount Sinai. So the fire you saw there was the ministry of angels in manifestation. So that's so important. They always say fear not, for one particular reason. If you are afraid, you will paralyze their ministry. You won't let them be able to act. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go back to the thought we had before, and then we'll round up shortly. Verse 9. But we see Jesus. So notice he has said, you put all things under his feet. He has quoted David's prophecy. He told you what David didn't tell you. David didn't tell you why man in his prophecy was made lower than the angels. He told you it was because he was made lower for the suffering of death. Okay, that is for the purpose of salvation. And that's, he had a mortal body. So he was made lower in the sense of his physical appearance. Okay, let's read further. Now it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should experience death for every man. Verse 11, for he became him for whom are all things, about whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain or the champion of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not what? Ashamed to call them brethren. Hallelujah. So, this proves what we said earlier. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn is an assembly of firstborns, or those who are exactly like the firstborn. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all have the word. I don't know why King James puts it as are all of one. If you read other churches, it says that they all have one father, or they are born from the same source. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Let me put it another way. He is not ashamed to share his authority with them. Hallelujah. Remember what we read in chapter 1. Unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of what? Righteousness. Let me ask you a question. When God said it to Jesus, did he say that same thing to you? Hallelujah. That's a mystery of the New Testament. Are they not all ministry? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. What's another name for heir of salvation? One who is in authority. One who is at the Father's right hand. So in bringing many sons unto glory, what is he referring to as glory? The Father's right hand. Hallelujah. That's what he's calling glory. So angels, in their assignment, in their role, are not able to fully take their place until redemption unfolded. Until he that sits in heaven sat where he's meant to sit, and we are seated with him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's important. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3. Oh, look at, first look at 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter. We'll continue from here next week. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired such diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That supports what I told you about David. David spoke by the Spirit, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Do you get that part? So there were things that the prophets spoke. They had to inquire. They wanted to know what it meant. They wanted to know the time frame of manifestation. So he says, they acquired diligently, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when they testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. If you put Daniel here, you get a perfect picture. Daniel inquired after he was given revelation and said, seal it up. It's not for this time. Until the time be fulfilled. So even Daniel spoke some things he didn't fully understand. It was hard to seal it, or the time for the manifestation of fulfillment is not yet there. So verse 12 says, unto whom it was read that not unto themselves, it wasn't for their time, but unto who? Unto us. They did minister these things which are now, hallelujah, reported unto you by them that are preached gospel unto you with one the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at Ephesians now. We're getting to a close, at least for the tonight. Verse 10, Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intender now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be known by the church, the what? The manifold wisdom of God. Okay, so by reading verse 10, we have just jumped into the middle of a thought. What is Paul really teaching about? Look at verse 1. We read a few verses, then we skip. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul, how come you understand the knowledge of the mystery? It was made known unto me. It was made known unto me. Why was it made known unto you? Let's read a bit further. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now what? Revealed. So let me ask you a question. In the other ages, and this age, what would make the difference in revelation? I want to see if you're following. What made the difference in revelation in the other ages and this age? What made the difference? What was the common known that changed the difference? What? Sorry? Mm-mm. What made the difference in what was revealed? Okay, why was it not revealed then? Why was it revealed now? An important event took place. I'll give you the key. Yeah? The resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecies. Hallelujah. So, let's look at it this way. On the other side, the previous ages, they spoke about what will happen. Some things they said sounded so strange, so weird to them. They tried to find out what it meant. It wasn't revealed. The event had not happened, number one. Number two, the capacity to interpret couldn't be given without the event taking place. Should I say that another way? What was the event that will unravel everything? The resurrection of Jesus. But that resurrection as an event meant much more than an event. It also means men will have the spirit and the capacity to understand. Do you understand? So, while David spoke, he didn't have the nature and capacity to understand what was being said. You get now. So the resurrection means more than just an event. It also means by that singular event, men have been reconstituted. Men have been reborn by the Spirit of God so that the understanding and capacity to grasp the plan and purpose of God was now given to them by the Spirit. Amen? So Paul says something very interesting, which in other ages was not known. And this is one of the reasons why when people start arguing about emphasis placed on Pauline epistles is laughable, really. Because Paul has said some things that told you that, listen, it's not necessarily because we are just, okay, you know, all the New Testament, all the apostles are just special, you know, and they are higher than Moses and David. The truth is this, what is committed to this dispensation or to this age is far different. Just like what is promised and the fulfillment are different. They had the promises, we have the fulfillment of the promises. Do you see that? So if they prophesied major things, we are in the fulfillment of what was prophesied. So Paul said, which in other ages was not made known. Let me ask you, what's the point in making known something you can't comprehend? We are in the fulfillment and we are praying for spirit of wisdom and revelation. Think about it. I mean, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you. After 3.5 years of teaching, of having internal discussions with his disciples. So all the things you said in chapter 13 is not everything. Chapter 14. In my father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not everything. Chapter 15. Abide in me. For he that doesn't abide in me is cast out. I am the vine. My father is the husband man. You are the branches. You have still not said everything. Said no. I have yet many to say unto you. But you cannot bear them. So the ones you have said before, can we bear them? I don't even get it. I have yet many things to say. So you are telling us that everything you just told us now is still not really close to what you really want to say. There's still more to say than I've said. And the reason why I've not said the other part is because you cannot bear them. Now, Let me ask you a question, because I want to connect the dots. If he says we cannot bear them, now that it has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God, through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Peter says angels desire to look into. Think about it. Let me ask you a question. Those before the cross, did they have this knowledge? If they didn't have this knowledge, why didn't they have the knowledge? Were they years of salvation? By experience. Were they years of salvation? By experience? No. They're waiting for the fulfillment, isn't it? So, now that we have years of salvation, we have come to Mount Zion, the city of living God. Where we are is where angels are. And because we're seated with him, the firstborn, in the heavenlies, angels are meant to take their place by serving us. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So, one of the fastest ways to engage the ministry of angels is speak, act, and pray like a son. Notice I didn't say, start calling angels. Angel Uriel, come. You know. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is what? Scepter of your kingdom. And I said something last week. They are constituted the way they are constituted. That is, even in their appearance, they have incredible strength. And all the strength they have is for one singular purpose, so that they can serve the years of salvation. Why were you not created with incredible strength? You don't need it. What do you need? Authority. Hallelujah. In the same way, you see the president of the US, may see him surrounded about 7 or 8 bodyguards. They live, breathe, and think protection. So they work out hard to maintain their figure. They will take a bullet for him. He doesn't need muscles. He only needs to whisper, "You are gone." You understand? Okay, so you are gone. I'm of the opinion that Peter in appearance was bigger than Jesus in his physical frame. I believe so. Peter was a rugged fisherman, even though Jesus was a carpenter, but you understand? But when the storm hit the boat, Peter was in Allah's master. Carest not thou that we perish. Do you know what it means for a fisherman to say, "Carest not that we perish"? See, somebody who is familiar with water, with the sea, both night and day. The first time Jesus met him, he just came back from a fishing trip overnight. So this is somebody who has seen storms. But this particular storm, they say, "Carest not thou that we perish." And Jesus was simply asleep. And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind. And they'd never seen that before. What manner of man is that even the winds and the storms obey him? Hallelujah. It's our Lord and Savior. And he showed us what man really is meant to be, how he's meant to act, what role he's meant to play in God's plan. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be? Are you an heir of salvation? Are you an heir of salvation? Do you have the authority? Hallelujah. Then they minister for you. They take their place because you are in your place. So the greatest way to express your authority is through revelation of knowledge. The angels desire to look into the plan of salvation. How can God elevate men to his own position? How can God make sons out of men? To the Son, he said, "Thy throne, O God. Thou art my Son, this day, above a begotten day." He has obtained a more excellent name by inheritance. And when he inherited it for us, so that by identification, we inherited the same name. Glory to God. What did he say about the Son? Let all the angels of God serve him. That's what the word worship means. Let all the angels of God serve him. And next week we will see one or two, because we will look at the temptation of Jesus. That is interesting, that angels will be there when you are going through temptation. They will do nothing, but they can minister to you after you are tempted. Are angels tempted? No. Do angels have enemies? No. But you are meant to rule in the midst of your enemies. It's man that has enemies, not angels. Hallelujah. After Jesus was tempted, because it's truth, declaring God's word. You think angels just came from heaven? The minute if the temptation was over and he won, the angels ministered to him. They were always there, but they didn't interfere with temptation, because he has to prove his sonship, and he did. Hallelujah. He did. Then the angels, who were always there, they did something. They ministered to him. We saw last week how, due to the knowledge that man has, Satan, who is a fallen angel, was educated about the whereabouts of Jesus. If man doesn't have information, Satan is limited. Because angels are meant to learn. They're not more intelligent. They're stronger. Angels are meant to learn. So Peter tells us they long to look into the plan of salvation. Paul tells us to the intent that now unto principalities and powers might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is a university where angels learn. Our activities, as we take our position as sons, they are learning. What mystery is this? What kind of relationship is this? Father to son. No such relationship existed under the Old Testament. Moses was faithful as a servant in his own house. But Christ as a son, whose house we are. Hallelujah. Whose house we are. Can you see the difference? So the way they would treat a servant is different from the way they would treat a son. The Bible doesn't say, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for servants?" No, they are servants. They minister to sons. Glory to God. So the way they relate with a son will automatically be different. They don't have authority, but sons have authority. So that's why we prioritize revelation, which enables us to use our authority. We don't need physical strength and might. Everything that you and I need has been wired into those beings called angels. So that when they minister for us, they carry out the Father's plans for us. Lift up your hands and give him thanks tonight. Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the knowledge of your word, the truth therein. Thank you for wisdom and understanding and clarity. Thank you because we walk in all that belongs to us in this season. Thank you because this wonderful plan of salvation and redemption becomes clearer and clearer to us. We walk worthy of you in every way that is pleasing. We are fruitful in every good work. We give you glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.